Thank you, Roy, and good evening. It is a pleasure for the two of us to greet you and to welcome you, and along with those who are assisting us here at the building tonight, Dexel and Brian. We're grateful for their help as well as others from our IT team that help us from time to time. I want to remind you that as we open our Bibles tonight for Bible study to Romans chapter 8, I consider Romans chapter 8 to be most likely the most positive, the most encouraging chapter in all of the New Testament and perhaps the entire Bible. I say that because not simply in the heart of the chapter, there is this tremendous statement that we're going to look at again tonight about we know things work together for good to those who love God. But there's much more than that. In fact, Paul is one, as a writer, and I'm sure he is as a speaker, was as a speaker, who never wastes a word. And a lot of things mean a great deal more to us because of the person who says them. There are some things that people might say that doesn't mean very much to them because of their relationship with them. Someone else that is dearer to them may say something, and that means all to them in the world. The more you study the New Testament, the more not only do you love the Lord, but you also love the Apostle Paul, who has given us most of the New Testament. And as Roy has mentioned in his prayer, Paul has suffered more and suffered longer than any of us can ever imagine. I want to notice with you seven things at the very beginning that Paul mentions besides just what he says in verse 28. Notice in the very first verse, this is a book and this is a chapter that is written to fellow Christians, to the saints of God in Rome. Paul was writing from Corinth. He longed to be there. He was determined to be there. At that particular point, he did not expect to be there as a prisoner of the Lord, but that was the way that he got there, and that was fine. So for 2 years, he is going to have the opportunity to teach a great deal from that place. But when he writes from Corinth to Rome, to a people that he had not yet met, but yet were one in the Spirit, brothers and sisters in Christ, notice that in verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That expression, in Christ, makes all the difference for everything else that follows in this chapter. The promises that are being made here are not being made to those who are of the world and who, quite frankly, intend to be of the world and are proud to be of the world and do not ever anticipate coming to a point of belief, of repentance, and obedience. But there are those who are not only in Christ, but there are those who are prospects for becoming in Christ. So in verse 1, he mentions that there's no condemnation. Imagine that. Think of all the things that you and I know about ourselves for which God could hold us in condemnation. But because of the blood of Christ and because of our obedience to the gospel and faithful living by it, no condemnation. Verse 2 says, there is no guilt. We have been set free from the guilt of our iniquities. Verses 9 and 11, he says, because we are in the Spirit and not just simply in the flesh, we have no weakness. What a tremendous statement. Verse 21, he says, there is no defeat. Verse 28, because of that promise in that verse, there is no reason to despair. Verse 32, we have no want when it comes to things spiritually, as well as the things physically. And then, in the passage that Roy read, there is no separation of God from us. You know, that's going to be one of the horrors of hell itself, and that is eternal separation from God, eternal separation from the redeemed of the ages, eternal separation from those that we have known and loved, but who have not made the commitment to follow the Lord and obey Him. So tonight, we know that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us because of three main proofs that Paul gives in this passage. Number one, he says, because of what we know, we are more than conquerors. You know, to say that there is something to conquer means that there has been a conquest. There has been a fight. There is a battle. We're in a tremendous battle right now. And we often do not know the outcome of the battle, but we do know the outcome of the war. We're going to win. And that's because of what we know. What do we know? First of all, Paul says that we know all things work together for good to those who love God. Notice very quickly that Paul is not saying that everything that happens to any of us, whether we are in Christ or outside of Christ, is always good. I again refer to Saturday of a couple of weeks ago when four precious young lives were taken away from us in a moment, and of another young life that continues to fight for her life. I can't imagine really anything good coming out of that right now. But God is telling us, Paul is telling us by inspiration of God, that there is something that will eventually turn out for good, even in the worst of circumstances for his people. I could tell you about things that have happened even more recently than that. And I'm wondering, what good is going to come from, say, an accident that is going to require, only the Lord knows how long, rehabilitation? But we got to believe in the promises of God. Not everything that happens that is good. What this promise is saying is that God in his providential care, providential just simply means God provides. His providential care, God is actively working in the events of life to our benefit. Now that is a matter of faith. It is a matter of conviction that comes from being taught the nature of God, the consistency of God, the constancy of God, the faithfulness of God, and you've got to believe it even when the news is the very worst and you wonder, why? Why God? Why me? Why now? When we never ask those kinds of questions when we are so richly blessed. But when we have difficulty, we want to question the goodness of God. Here is a matter of faith, and it is because of what we know. But there's a second thing Paul mentions that we know. He says we also know that God, before the earth was created, spoken into existence by his powerful voice and his mighty hand, before the earth existed, there was a purpose that God had for the world. It is called, not only in reference in this passage, but also in Ephesians chapter 3, the eternal purpose of God. What that means is, God is seeing everything that happens on this planet, past, present, and future, from the perspective of eternity. When you and I try to determine what is good and what is right and what is better and what is best, we're only looking at what is right in front of us. When God looks from the author of history, the one who has written the story and who has guided the story, and I believe is in control of our nation as well as the nations of the world, as worldly as they are, if they would but turn to him, they would have the very best days of their history. What is he saying here? The eternal purpose of God is that not just an individual, he's not picturing an individual here when he makes this reference to eternal purpose, but he is foreseeing a group of people that in the New Testament we're going to know as the church of Jesus the Christ. He has foreknown that organism known as the church. He has determined that we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. When He sent His Son into the world, perfection in every minute detail, that is the image to which we are to be conformed. We talk about, in the words of Jesus Himself, about what it means to deny ourselves, which is so hard and sometimes impossible, it seems, to take up our cross daily and to follow Him. We talk about that. Easy to quote, easy to preach and teach, but very hard to do. But that is the ideal. That is the goal. God foresaw that even in a world that was going to be dominated by sin and sinfulness, there would be a people who would be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, let's look at the sub-points that He makes supporting that point. He says God foreknew this group, and He predestined this group. Please do not mistake the meaning of the word predestined here. It again goes back not just to the foreknowledge of God, but to the pre-planning of God. He is not saying that God foreknew Roy and did not know you or me, that He predestined Roy to be in His church and He didn't you and me or someone that is out there. What He's saying is the church was in the foreknowledge of God, in the eternal purpose of God, and in the predestination that God had for the world to come to salvation. Not just an individual, but a group of people known as the church. He says, we come to that position when we are called out of the world by the gospel. Remember when Paul said the gospel is God's power unto salvation to everyone? The gospel message goes to the whole world, the population of the whole world. We have mechanisms in place within our brotherhood. We have program after program of every description and type that is designed to reach the last person on the planet. It is going to be up to them to open the material or to listen to the material or to view the material and then come to a knowledge of belief after comparing it with a standard that they either are going to accept or not. That's the Bible, God's Word. That is the source of the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God and the truth of God and the plan of God. So, through the preaching of the gospel, we are called out of the world, and as we often say, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. But we're sent into the world. And then he says we're justified in the eyes of God by our obedience to the gospel. Can you imagine standing before God in the day of judgment? Hopefully you can imagine and envision. And you are so aware of not just all the things that God could find fault with you over the course of a lifetime, but all the things that you could have done that you failed to do. Boy, I tell you, that's as much to be concerned about, and maybe even more, than that which God could fault us for. But he says all of that can be washed away by the blood of Christ. We are made just. That's another way of saying we are innocent when we should be guilty. It is another way of saying that we are righteous when we ourselves know that we are not righteous in and of ourselves. But God determines that we are. And then the fourth thing is, if we remain faithful to that, we are going to be glorified. Again, there is nothing that you and I could do to ever deserve, even the promise, much less the reality. And it's not just a promise, it is reality. Think about those who have gone before. I was reading again last night about the last stages of the great life of Abraham and how that phrase that is mentioned concerning the patriarchs, how that when they died, they were gathered to their people. That doesn't mean they were just buried in Cave Machpelah, but rather their spirits went to be where the spirits of the saved went in that time. And so, these are promises. What do we know? What do we know? We know that all things are working together for our good because we are in Christ. And secondly, God has an eternal purpose that you and I and everyone who will go through this process of listening and obeying the gospel, being justified by it, and then glorified eventually by being at home with Him in heaven. But secondly, Paul says, it is because of whom we know. Notice the people that are referred to in this passage. First of all, he says, if God is for us, and there's no doubt there, if God is for us, that's a statement that is claiming he definitely is, and he's going to prove it. If God is for us, then who can be against us? Well, if God is for us, there's no one that could be against us. Even the devil himself, with what we consider to be a measure of supernatural powers, does not have the power to make you and me do anything that he wants us to do. Oh, he can tempt us, and we can give in to the temptation, but we're the ones who make the decision on that. God is for us. I love that verse back in Psalm 56:9. For this one thing I know, that God is for me. He is our protector. He says, who can be against us? And he's going to give in a moment 17 possibilities of things that can invade us, things that can invade our lives. But who can be against us if God is for us? He is also our provider. If he did not spare his own son, how will he withhold from us anything that we need? And you know, that covers two different areas. When we pray, we need to be thankful for all things spiritual. Like Paul says in Ephesians 1:3, he has given to us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. But the Lord himself promised that he also gives us every material need. Your Father knows what you have need of even before you ask, Matthew 6 and verse 8. And so he is our protector and our provider. But even that is not enough in Paul's argument. He says we have Jesus who is going to stand for us in the day of judgment and be our advocate. If someone speaks in your behalf, and maybe there's no one else to do that, maybe you're called into question about something, maybe your character has been questioned about something. Man, I had a high school coach who did this for me one time, taking on the principal who had a total misunderstanding of what the situation was with our class and really took it out on me. And man, I had a coach that came in to me and let him have it. You know, I'll never forget that. Someone who stands up for you and speaks for you and gives the benefit of your character and of your heart. And so, Jesus is the one who advocates our case. It's a defense or a courtroom setting here. And instead of Jesus being the prosecuting attorney who is perfect in every way, still understands what it's like to be us and speaks in our behalf. We've got to know that and we've got to believe that. Paul says he died for us, but death could not keep him in the tomb. Up from the grave he arose. It is not just the death of Christ that saves us. It's the resurrection of Christ from the dead that provides the promise that he is going to be the firstborn among many who come to be the children of God. The first to die, never to die again after being raised. That when you and I die physically and we're raised from the tomb, never to die again, if we are in Christ. Everything in this chapter is based upon that particular premise. And then he says, he is at God's hand right now, interceding for us. You know what it's like for someone to intercede for you? Again, someone to believe the best about you instead of the worst, when everyone else cannot see anything of worth or value. Very quickly, you want to do that? Not going yet. There we go. Number three, it is because nothing can separate us from Him. That is, from God in particular. That's what the argument's being made here, but also nothing can separate us from the Lord Jesus as well. I want you to notice how he makes this argument. Here are various threats of life that he mentions 35 and 36. In fact, there are seven items that are mentioned there. And then after skipping verse 37 and verses 38 and 39, he mentions 10 more. And it's like, I've run out of things to use as an example for you. But let's look quickly. Tribulation. Whatever our problems are, whatever our pressures are, they cannot separate us from God if we're faithful. Whatever our distress, discouragement, and depression, Paul had reason to have a lot of it, but that could not separate him from God. Persecution from both without and within. And when he talks about peril from the sword, he breaks into quoting Psalm 44 in verse 22, that we are led like sheep to the slaughter. And you know what happens to sheep led to the slaughter. He says the child of God runs that risk, that world as well as our world. He refers to famine and nakedness, potential financial reversals. There will be no way for economists to calculate the gazillions and whatever is after gazillions of dollars that have been lost because of the pandemic. But even that cannot separate us from God's love for his creation. Perils, the immediate and innumerable dangers of life. Let's face it, we really do not know when we walk out of our homes, drive out of our driveways, if we'll be back at the end of the day. We assume we will be. We pray that we will be. But we do not know what one day brings forth. But it can't separate us from God. Death, things in death, things in life. If we live in Christ, we're going to live with Christ eternally. And that's why Paul said, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Angels, principalities, powers, anything in the spirit world, whether it be the righteous spirit or whether it be the unrighteous spirit world, there is no power greater than God's power. Present or future, if we're concerned about time, if we are concerned about the aging process, which the older we grow, we are, don't worry about that. It's the natural course of things in God's eternal purpose, his eternal plan, if we are in Christ, and neither the present nor the future can separate us. And then he says, height, depth, any other creature, any other creation, on the earth, outside the earth, nothing can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you ever noticed the word nothing comes from no thing? There is no thing, no person. There is there is one person that can separate us from God, and that's ourselves. How many of us who've had tender hearts have obeyed the gospel, maybe at a young age, and then later on we fell in love with the world as Demas did and returned to the world? You see, even among the best of people, it's possible for that to happen. Not probable, but it's possible for it to happen. And that is why it is so key, not only that we enter Christ, but we stay in Christ. And so how does Paul summarize? He comes to the close with this marvelous verse 37. No, in these 17 areas and in 17,000 areas, all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. I hope that you will believe these promises. They're based upon what we know. Not just what we think, but what we know. Of whom we know. The nature of God and the nature of His Son. And then because nothing can separate us from Him except ourselves. Let's dare not let it happen. Let's not go one step to the left or one step to the right that would take us away from the Father who breathed into us the breath of life and who longs to welcome us home. To all of you who have been worshiping with us tonight, studying with us, we say thank you and we pray the Lord's richest blessings always to be with you. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful to you for all of your word from Genesis to Revelation. There is so much of it that we are yet to know and yet to learn. And please, Father, give us time where we can continue to invest our time and invest our lives in coming to know that word, because in knowing the word, we come to know you as our Father and Jesus as our Son and the Spirit who too intercedes in our behalf when we so desperately need it. Help us, Father, not only to be conquerors, but to live with this assurance that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And it is in His name that we pray. Amen.